Hello, my friends. Thanks for joining me today in the Word. I am so honored that you have chosen to click play on this video or this audio, however you access our material. I'm thankful that you are being blessed, that you're being fed. You're constantly in our prayers. We're thanking the Father for you, but we're also asking His constant revelation of His love. I'm praying you're at peace with God and that you're at peace with yourself. If you can realize that you're at peace with God, I think that's a faith act. When you're at peace with yourself, I think that sometimes comes with some wrestling, but people are doing that ever important wrestling, and I'm so thankful for that. So thanks for joining me today. I have a word, and as you've noticed in the title, what do you mean, sleeper? And that's a question. That title is taken from a text in the book of Jonah that we're going to explore today. I've been doing some pretty extensive studies in the book of Jonah. We did a little bit of it in our Deeper Daily podcast that is available in audio form. We air that every day on a lot of podcast platforms, including our own audio website, deeperdaily.com. And we did those in the month of April into May in 2021. I've also been writing some essays from the book of Jonah, as this has really intrigued me and taken me down some interesting roads. And one of the things that popped at me that I talked about in the podcast that I'll probably eventually say some things about in the essays is a message that I want to present for you today. And it was one that I didn't even want to save for going on the road. I wanted to get it out there for you because I think it has such important implications on a day-to-day basis in our life. A minister recently told me, I've noticed you're turning a corner in your ministry into really getting into the day-to-day living of the audience. I took that as a compliment because day-to-day living is what we're all doing. So I hope and pray that we can do something in this that will inspire you to take a look at your own rest through the finished work, to take a look at the areas of your life that maybe we're calling rest that are not, and to find that true rest. Because at the end of the day, that's what we're looking for, is the ability to find a real rest, a true rest in Christ Jesus. To do this, I want to do a parallel study today. I want to look at the journey of Jonah in the boat across the sea, across the western part of the Mediterranean. He's on his way to Tarshish, which is in Spain. He is fleeing from the voice of the Lord. We're going to read that. Then we're going to do that same journey with Jesus, who is also in a boat, traveling across the Sea of Galilee, going from one point to the other. And one man is running from the call of God, fleeing away. The other is resting right smack dab in the middle of the call of God. One man encounters a storm that is obviously of his own devising. The other man encounters a storm that has nothing to do with his own devising. How they are affected by the storm teaches us a lot, but the fact that they're both sleeping in it has great, great import to our understanding of what real rest is and what real rest is not. So to start with, I want to read from the Jonah story with very little commentary, and then we're going to jump over to the Jesus story with a little commentary. And then as we move through this today, we'll work it a little more intently as we go and parallel these using some other scriptures. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, and this is our title today, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Now, I want to emphasize the question asked by the captain to Jonah. What do you mean, sleeper? And I want to explore that question, and we'll get into the latter part, the part we didn't read, of Jonah's journey in a little bit. But I want to explore that question by taking you on a parallel journey to an almost identical question. Let's read from Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Of course, he is Jesus. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I want you to take a look at that one more time. Look at the question asked of Jesus. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And I want to put the parallel up for you. Think about this. Jonah 1:6, "What do you mean, sleeper?" Mark 4:38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Notice they're essentially the same question, which is, why are you sleeping? To Jonah, it's, what do you mean sleeping in the middle of a storm? Get up and help. We've been trying to lighten the load. We're trying to figure out why we're going through this terrible storm. Maybe you could help. To Jesus, the question is, why are you sleeping? Don't you care that this is over our heads? This is too big for us. We're overwhelmed. We're stressed out. In both cases, the people riding in the boat are going through a storm, both literally and figuratively. They're going through a literal storm on the water, but they're going through a figurative storm of, why is this happening to me? In Jonah's case, they awake him thinking he might have some information. And in Jesus's case, they awake him thinking he might have some sort of solution and he might have some information. But in both cases, the storm is real, the riders are in trouble, and the sleeper is the centerpiece of the story. So what can we learn from the sleeper? Now, what do you not care and what do you mean, sleeper, leads me to an upfront statement that I want to make sure I get out there early and often. And that is, I do believe very much in the concept of rest. In fact, one of the reasons that I do what I do in this ministry, in that I'm trying to help relieve you of the stress and the fear and the pain that is so often accompanied by performance-based teaching and preaching, so often has put us under shackles of guilt and condemnation of performance. And I try to take the grave clothes off, loose you, let you go, help you experience the liberty, not because I've made you free, but because you are free indeed. It is a part of who you are, and I try to present that in a way that causes you, hopefully, to see Jesus clearer. So rest is really what I'm going after. I'm wanting you to rest in the knowledge that you're his son, you're his daughter. I want you to rest in your righteousness. I want you to rest in the free favor of God. I don't want you to be lazy. I don't want you to be apathetic. I don't want you to snooze while the world goes to hell. And I realize that there is a very fine line when you're preaching to people about rest and about relax and don't stress, a very fine line between that and don't pay attention, don't get involved, don't care. And when you cross that line, I think you've left the realm of dealing with humanity in the way that Jesus dealt with them. And perhaps you've entered the realm of dealing with humanity not at all. Let them sort of deal with themselves. And I don't think anybody can have experienced the passion and the love of Jesus and come to the end game conclusion that my job is to rest while the world goes to hell. So what's the difference? What is the difference between what Jonah is doing in the boat and what Jesus is doing in the boat? Because from the outside looking in, they're the exact same thing. One guy in a boat, sleeping while a storm rages and everyone around him stresses out. The other one, a guy sleeping in a boat while a storm rages around him and everyone freaking out. But one of them is horrific, irresponsible, deadly. The other is the picture of peace presented to us and the absolute pinnacle of how to live on the earth. Let's parse out these two. To show you what I believe the New Testament definition of rest is, I want to take you to the fourth chapter of Hebrews and read the 9th and 10th verses. And it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." So the admission of this text is that there is a rest that the people of God need that has nothing to do with a piece of geography, because the previous verse talks about if Joshua had given them rest. And Joshua was the one that took Israel into the promised land. So the author of Hebrews is saying the rest that they were looking for was not a piece of property. Otherwise, there would be no more rest needed once they got into the promised land. So the admission of Hebrews is that rest is not geography. Rest is not land. Rest is not a possession in the natural realm. Rest is not something you get your hands on in the realm of the physical. It is something you take possession of in the realm of the spiritual that will certainly manifest itself in the realm of the physical. But it's a rest that's not sleeping. It's a rest that's not in a hammock. It's a rest that's something deeper. It's a rest for God's people. I want to reemphasize verse 10. He entered his rest. The one who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Think of it this way. True rest is to cease from your works in the same manner in which God ceased from his. Now, I ask you this. Does God do anything? If your answer is yes, then I would say, well, then how is God resting if God is doing anything? And I think the appropriate answer would be, you're confusing God's rest with God's activity. God's activity does not end. God is still moving. He is still speaking. He is alive and well. And he is doing things in the earth. I believe this. I don't believe that God has taken his hands off of the vessel and just let it float where it may. I do believe that God moves in and through his church, that he has spoken to us through Jesus, and that Jesus is he who is, who was, and who is to come. He is ever active in the midst of the candlesticks. He is washing us off. He is active. If he's active, how is he at rest? Well, the scripture says, if you enter into his rest, you're going to cease in the same way God ceased. And so I say this to you. God is active, but God is at rest in that he ceased from his actions. The reference is the book of Genesis. The reference is God created, God created, God created, God rested. And what did he do? Once he was finished, then he rested. And so you and I enter into a rest that comes at the end of that which is finished. And when it comes to, when we come to referencing Jesus in the midst of this, we go look at Jesus, we recognize a finished work, and then we rest from that work because he finished that work. And what we know from the cross is that Jesus believed he had finished the work. And I believe finished what work? Well, the New Testament is replete with letting us know that sin was judged in the body of Jesus, that we have no sins counted against us, that we have complete and total forgiveness. Therefore, stop the work of attacking and fighting sin. Stop the work of trying to be forgiven. Stop the work of trying to be righteous. Why would you do what he has finished? So as you recognize both what is finished and how the work got finished, you enter into a finished work rest. Wherever he has finished a work, you need to rest from your works in the same manner that he rested from his. That does not mean that you don't do work any more than it means God isn't doing work. It's recognizing that rest has a definition. So we cease whatever we're doing when we see that the work in that area has been finished. And as we walk into a revelation of how finished he has made an area, that's where we receive the rest in that area. Some of you may have never had a true revelation of how finished your forgiveness is, and therefore you've never rested in complete forgiveness. As you have a revelation of how forgiven you are, rest becomes yours because you cease from the work of being forgiven in the same way that he has ceased from the work of creation. He's not recreating that. He's not re-forgiving that. As you rest in, some of you have never rested in God as your provider. You believe that you are your ultimate provider and that whatever you do will be reciprocated to you by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, because you haven't rested from that, you might have a very confusing idea about your own works or your own giving or your own doing. And therefore, you don't rest from those things and they stress you out. And if you could ever see how much he has done on your behalf, how much he wants to give you the kingdom, how much he wants to be your provider, perhaps you would see how the work got finished and you would begin to walk in a revelation of rest in all of those areas, maybe financially, maybe mentally, maybe physically. And you would begin to rest in the areas in which you see how the work got finished. This would help you to parse out what belongs to you and what doesn't belong to you and what areas he has given you to work on versus the areas that he is working on. So true rest can't be had when the work isn't finished. You can't rest if the work needs finished and the work isn't finished. So in whatever area you don't see the work as finished, that is something that you go to work on. And this runs all the way over into the physical realm. If you look at yourself, and I'm talking in the natural realm, and you see something that isn't where you need it to be, then you can't really rest in that area until you finish it. If you ignore that area will get worse. And you may say it's rest, but it might be just a lack of picking up the part that is your responsibility to do. And so in regards to your own fitness or your own health, maybe you look in the mirror and say, boy, I'd like to get rid of that. Oh, well, God will have to do it. And that is an area that he has put in your power. He has put in your control to be able to influence your fitness. I don't mean there's not divine health, and I don't mean there's not ways and means by which we enter into what he wants to do for us physically, but it's understanding the difference between where he finished the work on our behalf and the things he puts in front of us that are unfinished. And so then we take off. We're going to categorize a little bit of those as we get going. And I want to sort of lay out the scriptural basis as we're on our way for that. But the rest that can't be had until the work is finished, if you try to enter into a rest where there is an unfinished work, that rest is no longer a rest that is rewarded. That is a rest that might be called apathy or that might be called laziness. And I know there's going to be a fine line between what those look like. But I think through these two parallel stories, we're going to land on something that might be of use to you. I want to take you to a Jesus text in regards to rest. We've taken you to Hebrews 4, but go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and listen to one of the most famous rest passages ever uttered from the lips of man. And this one of the most famous texts in general from Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, interestingly enough, if we only had the 28th verse, we would have a pretty powerful passage within itself. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And so if all you had was 28, then you would say, Jesus says, if I have anything that is too much for me, ill-fitting for me, too burdensome, all I got to do is come to him and he'll give me rest. And that's absolutely true. Cast all your cares upon him. Peter said he cares for you. So he is the solution to wherever you're not resting. But 28 does not exist by itself. It exists inside of a greater statement. And Jesus keeps talking. And by continuing to talk, he continues to lay out what he expects real rest to look like and in what area. 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. By introducing the word yoke, Jesus has introduced a very interesting concept. A yoke is what is put around oxen to do work in the field. So the very word yoke denotes a work is to be done. Jesus says, take my yoke on you, and you're going to learn from me. In other words, you and you can yoke together, by the way. It's you yoke two oxen together. You put them under the same yoke so that they have to go in the same direction. By introducing yoke, Jesus introduces work. But by introducing you yoking to him, Jesus introduces a concept of you entering into your situation prepared to do a work that can only be done because you've been yoked next to a superior worker. And so Jesus is offering you the chance to go face the world yoked together with him, watch him do it, learn how he does it, experience what the message calls the unforced rhythms of grace. And as we learn from him and watch him, we recognize that the yoke is easy, the burden is light. In other words, it's not too much to ask that I face my situations yoked together with the same knowledge about myself that Jesus has about himself and about me. If I can yoke together with what he thinks of me, I can go face this situation. But face it I must, because that's where the rest is. It's found in taking his yoke upon me. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my hammock upon you and lay in it, because my hammock is comfy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say my bed. He says my yoke, because it's not about just sleeping when everything around you is bad. It's about taking up the responsibility of what's in front of you while yoked together with the ultimate example of responsibility, the man Christ Jesus. So we rest, here's a salient point, we rest in him because he has finished the work. He knows where we need to go. He knows what we need to do. He has walked it out in front of us. We yoke with him so that we go the direction he wants to go. And it's easy because he's leading the way. It's easy because he's already won the battles. It's easy because we're not pulling to the left while he's pulling to the right, because that won't work. We're yoked with him so that we end up in the destination we need to end up. And so I would ask, why do we yoke up at all? And the answer is because you yoke oxen if there is work to be done. So why do we need to yoke up with Jesus? Because we're living in a world where there's work to be done. Does that get rid of the message of the finished work? No. In fact, that is the complement to the message of the finished work. He has finished the work. That's why his yoke is easy. He already knows what to do. You and I yoke up with him because there are things to do and they need to be done. And how are they going to be done? It is better to be done yoked next to the one who knows how to do them than for you and I to wander around out here in the world picking and choosing what we do. Allow him to be that which pulls us along into the place we need to do. So because there is something to be done, and that if we will do it, hear this sets us up for the next moment. There is something to be done, and if we will do it, it will calm the storms around us. But what is it that needs to be done? That leads me to a definition of storms. I think the story of Jonah shows us that there are storms in life that are of our own making. Whoever wrote Jonah down, wrote this little book, believed that the storm Jonah was experiencing was a direct result of Jonah running from the call of God. I'm not here to try and defend the reality of the story, the authenticity of the whale, none of that stuff. And quite frankly, I don't care. I think the story's brilliant. I think it's so deep. I think it's so rich and so full that I have become a little obsessed with it lately. I am so amazed at how much this little story has to tell me about me. And if you can see yourself in there, that might be beneficial for you. What it tells me about me is that there have been moments of my life that I have went through a storm of my own devising.
A storm that could have been avoided, but it wasn't avoided. In fact, it was promoted by my action. Not because God wanted to pay me back, but because sometimes the storm formed because of the action that I did. It's that old statement of, if a butterfly flaps its wings in Hong Kong, is there a hurricane in the Gulf? Well, kind of. Whatever happens in the atmosphere happens because of something, and we don't know exactly where it is. And so while I'm not saying to you that what happens is God doing it, I am saying to you that sometimes things happen because of decisions that we make. And we go right into that storm. And heading into that storm, I think we could define that storm as being the end result of not picking up the responsibility that was laid in front of us. In Jonah's case, the responsibility laid in front of him was by God, who said to him, go to Nineveh and preach in that great city that they should repent, lest I come and destroy that city. Jonah ran from the call, not because Jonah is scared, not because Jonah wishes God would give him another assignment, but because, and we find this out later in the book, but because Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to repent, because he knows God is faithful. And if Nineveh repents, God will forgive them. And quite frankly, Jonah doesn't want them to be forgiven. Jonah wants them to suffer. And the ultimate question asked of Jesus, who is my neighbor? You could probably point to the Jonah story and say, you want to know who Jonah's neighbor was? Nineveh. But he doesn't want Nineveh to be his neighbor. You want to know who Jonah's neighbor was? The mariners in the boat. But he didn't want the mariners in the boat to be his neighbor. And so it's teaching us a greater lesson. If Jonah had picked up the responsibility of going to Nineveh, there would never have been a storm. So for Jonah to sleep in the middle of a storm he caused is the highest form of apathy and laziness. It is the highest form of abdication of a responsibility that should have been his. So storms of our making, in the situation of Jonah, his storm is a storm of our making, and it is a storm that comes as a direct result of refusing to pick up the responsibility that's been placed in front of us. Whatever that responsibility is, I'm not talking about any one thing over the other. I'm talking about whatever it is we should do that we don't do. Whatever it is that is laid out in front of us that is ours to handle. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it is mental. Maybe it is domestic. Maybe it has to do with our kids. Maybe it has to do with our spouse. Maybe it has to do with our job. Maybe it has to do with our personal body. But whatever it is, it's a responsibility that only you can do. And wherever you refuse to do it, and I'm believing the Holy Spirit is speaking into hearts, even as we say this, on what that might look like for you. And if there's a storm raging that is raging because you didn't pick up what you should have picked up, there is hope. Don't despair. There's always hope because your Father chases you into those storms. He wanted to ride with you through storms, not of your devising, but he'll chase you through the storms of your own devising. That's the storms of our making. The contrast to that is the parallel story of Jesus on the sea. Because sometimes we go through storms not of our making. Sometimes we go through storms because that's life. Because life throws us a curveball. Because we're doing our thing and then things interfere. Because tragedy is real. Because pain is an actual thing. Because our emotions are sometimes unstable and things knock us off course. Because life is categorically unfair. We go through storms we didn't do anything to create. And sometimes they are spiritual wickednesses and darknesses. And sometimes they are things on such a deep, deep level that they can't even be explained. We don't even know why, but we didn't do it, but there it is. And sometimes we see dark forces behind it, like clouds on the horizon. And sometimes the grumbling of the thunder of the world around us shakes us to our core. And it is nothing that we have done, but it is such a real event. This is Jesus floating through a storm he did not devise, that did not come because of his Father. Because by the way, if God sent that storm, then Jesus was wrong in rebuking his own Father. He would not rebuke the Father's will. But he stands up and rebukes it because it is not to come near him. Jesus is an example of going through a storm that cannot shake you because you know your Father's heart and you know your Father has ceased from His works and has invited you to sleep next to Him. He's invited you to cease from your works as well. Lay down, rest your head. All of it's coming against you. But I'm going to show you how to sleep your way through this one. This crisis is not of your devising, but you don't have to let it knock you down. You didn't cause it. You didn't start it. You might even have the power to stop it. But for now, you and I are going to take a real rest. I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to show you how much I'm concerned for you. And in the midst of your chaos and your darkness, in the midst of all hell breaking loose, you snooze right through because you have ceased from being responsible for what He is responsible for. And that is the most beautiful sleep you'll ever get in your life. That's facing off with whatever the world has, whatever they throw at you, but just being in a stable place of rest. Now, let me take you back into the Mark 4 journey that Jesus takes across the water. And I want to bring you a few points as we work our way back to Jonah, because where we're going to end is showing some of the areas that Jonah, that you and I might look like Jonah, and cap it off with ways in which we could take this Jesus story and make a difference. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." This is a verse that I like to call destination determined. Jesus says to His disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Here's what you should know. If Jesus says to you, "Hey, let's go to the other side," I don't care if all hell opens up and the darkest of forces and every dragon known to man comes out of that darkness. You're going to make it to that other side. He's already given you a determined destination. God has spoken something into some of your hearts. He told you where you're going. And I don't care what comes against you. You know your destination is determined. That's the first little seed to learning how to rest in storms. I have a determined destination. I know where the Father has placed me. And it's not just I know what He told me. It's I know who He is. Paul said, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." It's not I know what I have believed. It's I know whom I have believed. And in when Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side," it's not just the words you can believe in. It's the Jesus you can believe in. He says, "We're going." Okay, You had me at us. When you said us, I'm in. Wherever you go, I go. So the destination is predetermined. And when it's predetermined, chill out, man. Relax. He's got you. I can't tell you the moments in my life where I knew the Holy Spirit said, "Here's where I want you to go." And it didn't matter how bad things got. I was able to sleep like a baby at night because I could say, "God said, let's go. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to do. This storm isn't of my devising. I didn't make this dark cloud, but my God isn't shocked. I'm going to be at rest. I know where I'm supposed to be." Now, when they had left the multitude, we're just reading the next verse. I'm just giving you some highlights in this. "They took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him, and a great windstorm arose." Look at this. He didn't bring this on. "And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." Now, how does He sleep? Well, He's asleep on a pillow. But why does He sleep? Because His destination is already determined. So He is at rest because I'm going to say it this way. I don't want to mess this up. He is asleep because He's at rest. Jonah is asleep because he doesn't care. Two different things. Jesus is asleep because He's at rest. Jonah is asleep because he hasn't picked up what he's supposed to do. One is true rest. The other is true laziness. There's a huge difference, and learning the difference could change the rest of your life, because it will cause you to look around and say, "What of this is mine to pick up?" And then you'll pick it up. And you will avoid some of the things that would have easily headed your way had you refused to pick up what you should do. And lives I don't want to be overdramatic, but this, I think this is true. Lives or destinies hang in the balance. They wake him and say to him at the end of verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And this is very close to our text. What do you mean, sleeper? The rest that Jesus has is confused with apathy. Don't you care? What a question. Of course he cares. He's Jesus. But they can't fathom how he can sleep in the middle of a storm because they didn't really grasp the revelation of, let's go to the other side. And because they didn't grasp the revelation of where they were going, they couldn't grasp the revelation of how they were supposed to get there. And sometimes we're trying to make journeys without knowing where we're going. And that's never the way to go. God doesn't have to tell you every square inch of the journey, but you do have to know why you're on the way. Abraham, leave your father's house, come to a land I'll show you. But God doesn't kick him out. It's, I'm going to go with you. I'll take you there. I'll show you. The great adventure is being walked alongside by someone who knows the way. When Jesus yokes together with you, he's inviting you on a great adventure, but he's telling you, I'm going to go with you. I'm walking this out with you. And because they didn't have that revelation, they're confused and think he's apathetic. But apathy is the refusal to do what you should. They wake him up, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Look at 39. "He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" Let me go back for a second and say something and complete a thought I said a moment ago. Apathy. Sometimes it's confused with apathy when we see someone resting in the midst of the crisis. But that person might be resting because they know where they're going. Apathy is actually not rest. Apathy is the refusal to do what you should do. And apathy in the story of Jesus would be if when he was awakened, he would have shown no concern for the disciples. That would have been apathy. To rest in the middle of the storm is your honor because you know who you are and you know where you're going. But the responsibility could quickly become yours when you're awakened in the middle of the storm by a frightened people. And you and I have lived through a lot in the last year plus, all over the world. The global pandemic of COVID-19 caused people to re-examine how they do life. It put people into very politicized camps of what to do, what not to do. I never heard so much wrangling over what your rights were versus what your rights weren't. I'm not here to tell you what they are or what they aren't. I do know that I had a real personal revelation in this whole journey about what might be my responsibility to my neighbor in light of my rights as an individual. And that was something I had to wrestle with constantly. One of the things that this Jonah Jesus parallel has told me is that I might be resting in the middle of absolute chaos, completely content to be completely content. But when somebody nearby me wakes me up, and by wakes me up, I don't mean shows me the truth. I mean when I begin to realize that my neighbor is not resting the way I am. My neighbor is scared. My neighbor is freaked out. The wrong response is for me to wake up and go, "What's wrong with you stupid people? Why don't you go to sleep? What's wrong with you people? Don't you know where we're going?" No. Jesus understands that it's too late to reprimand them for not having the revelation of peace. Now, he needs to do something. Jesus refuses to abdicate his responsibility. Now he has a group of scared people. And so he looks at the storm and he rebukes it. And then he turns to them to ask them why they couldn't believe. But he doesn't ask them why they can't believe while the storm is still raging. I think a mistake that perhaps we have made in this hour is that we've looked at people who are scared, who are frightened. And rather than doing what we could to alleviate their fears, we just mocked their fears. We mocked them as uninformed or sheeple or frightened or whatever words we wanted to use. And the reality is maybe we could have done something, at least in their presence, to alleviate their fear. And would that have been so bad? Jesus was perfectly content to sleep through the storm. He didn't need to rebuke it. For him, it's just a storm. Who cares? I'm going to the other side, storm or no storm. But he rebuked it because the storm was more than they could handle. And sometimes the responsibility smacks you right in the middle of rest. And then you pick it up, even if it's something you don't want to pick up, because you need to. Jesus understood that. Jesus lived that. True peace comes here. When Jesus says to the storm, "Peace, be still," boom, true peace comes in the middle of that. Because you do have an amazing amount of authority in your mouth. There's a reason the sword is in Jesus' mouth in Revelation, because the power is not in your hand or your might, but in your mouth. You, and I'm not talking about just running around saying scripture. I'm talking about you have a very powerful ability to communicate who you are and who people are. So use it to your good. Use it not, don't use it to the disadvantage of your fellow man. Don't beat them down, shame them, browbeat them, hate them, mock them, make fun of them. That's using the sword to destroy rather than to uplift. Let's go back to Jonah. We've watched Jesus float across the sea. We watched Jesus sleep in the middle of a storm he didn't create because Jesus had a destination in mind. We've watched people around Jesus freak out because they weren't prepared. And then we watched Jesus wake up and take a new level of responsibility in the midst of the storm because people around him were frightened. But let's go to Jonah and let's read on from where we were before. We'll reread 6 and then on into 10 from Jonah chapter 1. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now notice all the questions of verse 9, but they come to a head in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because they had told him. There's the question of all questions to Jonah. Why have you done this? Here's the question for us. What are you refusing to do that you should do? How is your refusal to do it affecting you? And this is one we hate to answer. How is your refusal to do what you're supposed to do affecting the people in your boat? Because the people in your boat matter. They've been doing everything they can to survive this. Jonah has created their issue. And their question to him is, why have you done this? You see, not all rest is equal. The rest that Jesus had was real. It was confused with apathy, but it was real. And when he woke up, he took care of business. Jonah's rest isn't rest at all. Jonah's rest is laziness. Jonah's rest is true apathy. Jonah could have avoided this by doing what he was supposed to do. Here's the real rub. We all have a responsibility. In truth, we probably have about 400 or 500 of them. Some of those responsibilities are daily. Some of those are life responsibilities. Some of those responsibilities come upon us and we don't even see them coming, but there they are, and someone has to pick it up, and that someone is us. Some of you have physical pain and you can't get over it. You can give up or you can bear up underneath it and move forward. And you move forward because you have other reasons to move forward. You have kids in your life that expect something out of you. You have a spouse that you are to provide for. You have a job to do. I'm not just talking about money job. I'm talking about you have a job to do. It's something. Someone out there needs you to survive. And so you bear up under the load and you survive. Where you refuse to pick up your responsibility over your children, the rest of their lives are affected by it. Their children are affected by it, and their children's children are affected by it. The responsibility is yours. Where you refuse to pick up the responsibility for your covenant relationship with your spouse, there are storms that brew out of that lack of responsibility being accepted. Those storms can be the dissolution of a union. It can be distrust inside of covenant. It can be the absolute darkest thing you can imagine you have to live through. Some of you are going through stuff with your kids, and you're going through stuff with your spouse, and you're going through stuff with your jobs and your money and your health, and you didn't do anything to make them happen. This is the storms of life that hit you, and you have a revelation of who you are, and you watch as you can learn to rest in the middle of those because you know where you're going. Some of those storms you're beginning to see were storms you could have avoided if you had picked up your responsibility. You say, now what do I do? Don't live in condemnation. Let him have it. That portion of it, let him have, because he's the reliever of condemnation. Carrying guilt is not your responsibility. But picking up what you should pick up is. And so give him the guilt. Give him the condemnation, because the word tells us that he bore all of those things. But what he doesn't do is what you should. So whatever it is you should do, start to do it. Even in the smallest of ways, in the most minute, incremental moments, do it. And watch your life get incrementally better. Watch as the storm breaks a little, because every day is another chance to change it all. How? By picking up what you should have picked up. You get another chance? Yes. Why? Because the sun comes up in the morning. The rooster always crows on your yesterday. So pick up what you should pick up. Kids, jobs, marriages, improvement, loving your neighbor, paying attention to those around you, and figuring out ways that they matter and how you can show it. I don't have an answer for you as to what your responsibility is, but I do believe you have one or 100. And I believe that if you'll pick them up, you'll see some storms go away. I also believe we're all going through some storms we didn't make. And we need to know who we are, and we need to know where we're going so that we can rest. And when people around us show us their fear, may we remember that maybe they don't have the destination that we have. And maybe that's why they're afraid. And the first thing they need to hear of us is not how stupid they are and how faithless they are. The first thing they need to hear is peace. And here's why. You've been yoked together with the greatest worker that ever lived. Watch how he does it. Learn from him as you flow in the unforced rhythms of grace. What do you mean, sleeper? Wake up. The world needs you. Father, thank you for the word. May it go into our hearts, be watered by your truth, and you bring forth increase. Wake us where we need awoken. Help us pick up what needs picked up, and help us let go of what needs let go of. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.